Lord God has left many witnesses that He is an angry God and does not tolerate sin for long. Nature testifies that God can be angry. Tornadoes and floods and hurricanes and earthquakes, they all confirm that God has something against mankind. Every person has been left a conscience from God. And your conscience tells you that there is a standard of behavior that deep down you know you do not meet. Our own anger testifies of this. When somebody sins against us, we become angry. We are made in God's image. And thus, we cannot help but being reminded that God would be angry at sin. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah can be added to that list of witnesses that God will judge sin. With Sodom and Gomorrah, you see that God's love for people, though wonderful and powerful and beautiful, that love will run out. God loves all people. He gives them life. He bears with their sins around the world. He does not lash out in anger when someone sins. But even God has His limits, just like you. A wife who is abused by her husband, she waits patiently for him to change. But if he does not change the behavior over time, there comes a time when her love runs out. There are no more good emotions left. The Bible teaches that this also happens with God when He deals with sinners. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah demonstrates that even though God loves people, He grows weary of their sin. He is growing tired of the lies and the arrogant talk, the abuse, the hatred, the selfishness, the way we hurt others. God's love is running out slowly. And when it finally does, God will bring about a swift and complete destruction of sinners. Now this is seen in a very small portion of history with Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord had sent two angels in the form of men to Sodom to report back of how bad the sin was there. God was growing weary with Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around it. And when the two angels came into the city, the first night, the men of the city attempted to rape them. After that, the angels knew God was correct. This city is ready for destruction. And so they knew the next morning would be judgment day. But for reasons we will learn later, the Lord decides to spare Lot from this judgment. And because God honors the family structure, the angels in verse 12 inquire of Lot of any other family members of his that would be rescued with Lot. The warning in verse 13 is clear and it is urgent. The Lord is weary of the sins of the people here, and He has ordered us to destroy the place. So get out, and get out now. Our passage chronicles four responses to this word of judgment. Four different types of responses to God's judgment. The first being the response of Lot's future sons-in-law. Lot's daughters were engaged to be married. And so Lot, as a good father-in-law would do, he immediately warns his future son-in-laws of what is about to happen. And he warns them to get out of town. And what is their response to their future father-in-law? They laugh at him. God would never judge us, old man. You are crazy. This laugh is the laugh of all unbelievers hardened in their pride. May there be no one here that refuses to take God seriously. That our Creator dislikes and hates sin, and eventually He will judge it. If you refuse to take your Creator seriously like these men did, then trust me, you will not have the last laugh. The second response to this judgment is Lot's response. And the Scripture takes the most time considering Lot. Lot is a believer, but his heart is torn in two. He loves God, but he also has come to love his wealth and his power and status in Sodom. And so in verse 15, the angels need to warn Lot a second time. You must leave the city. Morning had dawned, and Lot had still not left town. And that leaves us with the question, what had Lot been doing all night? You would think if an angel came to you and said, get out now, judgment is coming, what would be the first thing you would do? Well, hopefully you would leave. But Lot is dawdling, and we will find out next week that Lot wanted to take certain things with him. It is interesting that they had wine with them on this journey. Lot was dawdling because he was packing. He wanted to take as much with him as possible. And that is why the Lord Jesus said, when judgment comes, do not go down into your house and start gathering up your goods. You can feel the tension as the angels warn Lot. Forget those things. God will provide. It is time to go now. If you do not leave soon, your family will be swept away in judgment. And so how does Lot respond to this second warning? Our version we use here well translates this sentence. Some of yours does not. It is, I think, the shortest verse in the whole Bible. One word in the Hebrew. He lingered. Our translation, but he lingered. In the Hebrew Bible, the Jewish scribes placed a mark at the end of this brief sentence, so the one in the synagogue who read it out loud would pause right after the sentence. Lot lingered. He could not bear the idea of leaving this behind. Not only did he have wealth and status, his daughters were about to be married. What a wonderful time. Soon he would have grandchildren. Unfortunately, it didn't seem to matter much to Lot that his daughters were marrying unbelievers. But Lot is torn. I know God is bringing judgment. I'm thankful that He's saving me. I believe it. But I can't give this up. Congregation, beware of the love of money. Beware of the love even of family. If you are not careful, they will become your idols, and you will drift away from the living God. The angels could not wait for Lot as he lingered, and so what do? In mercy, they forcefully grab Lot, his wife, and his daughters, and they lead them by hand outside the city. And so in verse 17, the angels give Lot a third warning, three times. The third warning, escape for your life. Do not look back. Head for the hills. Do not stop along the way. And then you will be safe. Now you would think by the third warning, Lot would have gotten the message. But even after the third warning, Lot lingers. He does not want to go into the hills. He wants to live in a little suburb outside the city. Lot is not asking to live there because he's too frail to go to the hills. Lot still desires a piece of this world. I know that they sin in this town just as much as Sodom and Gomorrah, the same thing. But I want to live there. I like it there. If I can't live in Sodom, can I at least live in a smaller town? Now, if Lot seems selfish and foolish to you, stop and think if we American Christians are any less selfish or foolish. How often we are told in the Bible not to cling to our possessions or to the selfish pursuit of our life. And yet, what do? We work so we can keep as much money as possible. We live to be entertained as much as we can. to provide for our own comfort and happiness instead of living for Christ and His kingdom. So before calling Lot a fool, it may be helpful to examine ourselves first. Now amazingly, the angels grant Lot's request and they say, okay, you can live in that town, just get out. And they even comment that they cannot bring the judgment till Lot leaves. Which again raises the question, why? What is compelling these angels to save Lot's life? Lot certainly does not deserve it. Now the record of the actual judgment in verses 21 and 22 is terse and to the point, refraining from the gory details. The phrase, "the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah," should remind you of Noah's flood, where the Lord rained down on the people. Both judgments were local pictures of final judgment. It is not clear how the Lord brought this about, whether He used natural phenomena like an earthquake that would cause the sulfur beneath the surface to rise up and fall on the people, or supernaturally God brought down sulfur and fire from heaven. It doesn't really matter. The point is that at the exact appointed time, God brought about a destruction of this place, every person and even every plant. By the way, that devastation is still visible today if you go to this region along the Dead Sea. Why is this story in the Bible? It is there so you would never forget that there will be a day when God judges every person, all mankind. Are you ready? That's the question for you. Are you ready? You need to be ready. You need to be confident in your faith in Christ. The third response to this judgment is the response of Lot's wife. If Lot's sons-in-laws picture unbelievers who laugh at God's word, and Lot represents a true believer, though he's torn, Lot's wife represents someone who is in the visible church and yet despises the gospel, despises God's salvation. They know it's true, they've heard it, but even so, they live for this world. Think of the great privileges Lot's wife had been afforded. She was raised a pagan, and yet a believer marries her, and she then hears about the God of Abraham, about the promised land, about all God had done for Abraham and Sarah. She is privileged to hear about heaven and how God would provide from Abraham's descendants a Savior. If Lot's wife does not care, she ignores her husband. She ignores the warning of the angels. They told her not to look back, and as they were leaving, she looked back. There was no thankfulness in her heart what God had done in sparing her. She looked back as the city was being destroyed, and all she could think about is what she would miss. All she cared about was her possessions, her status, her possible grandchildren, and her own comfort. And she was sad and angry that she was missing out. And so as a result, God gave her the longing of her heart. You love Sodom so much, you can be with them. You will suffer the same judgment. He who loves his life in this world will lose his life in the next, the Lord Jesus said. Now the Bible doesn't actually say Lot's wife was immediately changed into a pillar of salt, as is sometimes suggested, but that she became a pillar of salt. Likely she was struck dead on the spot, but later her body was covered with salt. That's what happens in that area of the world when something is exposed over time. It is covered with salt. And so the Lord Jesus, in looking back on this passage, gives this brief warning to everyone hearing the gospel. Remember Lot's wife. How awful would it be, not that this could happen, but let's speculate. How awful it would be if somebody who was raised in the church, who had heard the gospel for years, and judgment came on the world, and they were lifted up to be with the Lord Jesus, if they would have no thankfulness, no joy, but only look back down with regret of what they would miss out in this life. If you love the world that much and despise God's salvation, He will grant you the longing of your heart. You will be with the world at judgment. Remember Lot's wife. The fourth response to this judgment is the response of Abraham. This terrible story ends beautifully. The author transports us away from Sodom and Gomorrah and up on a mountain that pictures heaven. Here, Abraham calmly and quietly looks over the judgment from a safe distance. He watches the smoke rise from the city, and he is safe in the promised land. Generous Abraham, who gave to others. Abraham, who trusted in God's Savior and not in himself. Abraham, who knew he was destined for a better world. Here is the picture of the Christian saved from judgment. Abraham's faith in God is now vindicated, that he does not receive the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham speaks to you of the blessing of trusting in Christ, of living for Him, of the peace that awaits those who struggle and lose out some on this world because of their love for their Savior. But we cannot close this morning before considering this important phrase in verse 26. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow of the cities. Now we know. We've been wondering why the angels are so compelled to rescue Lot when he doesn't deserve it. What is compelling them? Here's the answer. Abraham had been praying for his nephew, and God regarded Abraham's prayer. This passage on God's judgment ends with a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham pictures Jesus. God saved Lot, not because of Lot, but because someone else God regarded prayed for Lot. Lot's salvation was obtained by another. You are only a Christian because Jesus Christ prayed for you, not because of your own righteousness or goodness. And God heard the prayer of the Son. And because of Christ on the cross, finishing the work of judgment for you and receiving God's wrath, God heard His Son's prayer and you were saved. And so as God grows weary of the sins of this world, He looks down upon you, His people, and He marks you as safe. On that great day of judgment, His angels will come to the earth and pull you out, like they pulled out Lot. And with Abraham and Lot, you will rejoice together, all of us, with our Christian brethren. And we will rejoice in the Lamb of God who purchased our salvation. Now, as you keep praying for people like Abraham prayed for Lot, God holds off judgment. He listens to your prayers as a Christian, and He continues to have mercy. And that should motivate you to continue to pray for people, because God listens. And so knowing these things, knowing the end of the world, do not foolishly cling to what you cannot really keep. Treasure Christ and your relationship with Him. Do not make an idol of your possessions, your money, your respect, your family, or your own comfort. God has already met your most basic and crucial needs in the gospel. You have all eternity to enjoy your comfort and to rest. Now you should lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven and serve others. Sacrifice. Reach out with the gospel and the love of Christ. Live for Him. He who refuses and loves his life here will lose it. But he who loses his life for the gospel will save it forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may the reality that this world will end one day and all will stand before you, may that cause us even more to be thankful for our Savior, who already bore your wrath for our sins. And may it remind us of the importance of being found walking with you. And may it motivate us, O Lord, to, now that our needs have been met, to care for others and sacrifice and give and live for Jesus Christ. Grant that no one in here would be missing from heaven on that great day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.